Good morning, church, and welcome to this very special online service this morning. We're so very glad that you have joined in with us. As a pastoral team, we've been praying for this unique service and believe that God has everything under control. You know, there's a lot of messages that I could be sharing this morning, but I believe that God gave us direction. A number of months ago, when we began to plan out the series that we're now in on the five solas, and I believe that God has a message for us each and every week that is vital for this time and this season of which we are going through. So this morning now, we're in week two of our current series, the five solas. Now, by way of review, sola is a Latin word which means alone or only. Sola. From that, we get the English word solo, which means doing it alone. Solo flight is to fly alone. To sing a solo is to sing alone. Now, last Sunday, we began investigating these five key Latin phrases, which came directly out of the Protestant Reformation of the 1600s. Each phrase succinctly summarizes one of the basic theological principles. Here they are. We looked at them last week. The five sola, first one is sola scriptura, meaning scripture alone. Sola gratia, which is grace alone. Sola fide, which is faith alone. Sola Christos, which is Christ alone. And then we looked at sola Dei Gloria, which is the glory of God alone. Now, the Roman Catholic Church of the 16th century, which was during the time of Martin Luther and the other reformers, they emphasized the eta, that is spelled E-T in Latin, and it refers to and. E-T or eta, as it is pronounced, it means that there's something else coming. There's added something. So it's the word and in our English language. And so they were emphasizing at that time in the church, in their theology, that it was eta, which means it was something else going to be added to whatever they were talking about. Whereas sola refers to alone. So it produced a dogma. And the dogma that it produced was scripture and tradition. So they added tradition to scripture. It was grace and the sacraments. It was faith and works. The Protestant reformers were a group of churchmen and leaders who were guided by the conviction that the church of their day had drifted away from the essential original teachings of Christianity and of the New Testament church, especially in regards to the church's teaching about salvation, how an individual could be forgiven of their sin through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. Which brings us then to today's message, which is sola gratia, which is grace alone. As a young monk, Martin Luther struggled with knowing his relationship with God. He just could not get to the point where he sensed like there was a real freedom of knowing who God is and his relationship with God. He believed that God was holy. He believed that man was a sinner. And he believed that God was vengeful. Therefore, this young monk, he struggled with knowing and having his relationship with God being one of peace. Luther was obsessed with his guilt, which led ultimately to depression and to anxiety. Luther looked at his religious leaders, and they had no true answer to bring him through to any kind of peace of heart. And the sacraments of the church did not seem to help him. He confessed his sin frequently, often spending as many as 6 hours just on his face before God, and saying to God, God, I'm a sinner. God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me, forgive me. And he would fast as much as 3, 4, 5 days out of a week to the point his closest friends and associates began to wonder if he was going over the edge and if he was of sound mind and going to be of sound body by not eating as often as what he was doing. Thinking that his contrition was not sufficient enough to be heard and forgiven, Luther would even go to bed at night in the freezing cold weather of Germany without a blanket covering him, believing that if he was miserable enough, it would prove to God that he really meant his contrition, really meant that he was seeking God with all his heart, soul, and mind. Luther wrote, he says, after confession and the celebration of the Mass, I'm unable to find rest in my heart. It was through the scriptures that Luther then discovered that the peace and assurance of salvation that he so longed for were not some legalistic reward for his own righteousness, but were blessings only made possible through the righteousness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through personal experience, the reformers then came to understand the importance of God's amazing grace in their lives. Hence, the Reformation slogan became sola gratia, which is then the grace of God and the grace of God alone. Now, this is the theme that you'll read about in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, listen to what it says. And if you have your Bible nearby, grab your Bible, bring it back, and let's share these words together. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now the word quicken is an old English term, which means to be made alive. So you have been made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Sin always kills. It kills the family. It kills, you know, one's spiritual life. It just kills everything. And so the writer here says, and you, he is quickened or made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation. That word conversation, another old English word, which refers to lifestyle. So among whom we also had our lifestyle in times past, listen, he says where it was at, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, I love how verse 4 starts out, but God. You know, anytime you see that word but, it cancels out whatever precedes it. He says, no matter what we were like, listen to what God has done. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Friends, the plan of salvation was all about God's love for mankind. Was there a need for a Savior? Yes. Was there no other way? There was no other way. But God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son. So the whole plan of redemption is based upon God's love for mankind. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not only have we been saved, the Bible says he has elevated us up, so we are now in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. That is literally saying in the future, God is bragging all about how you were once a sinner and how his love drew you to himself and how his grace has brought you new life, and he sets you up as a trophy for all to see. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now I want you to consider with me, first of all, God's saving grace. You know, grace has been defined as unmerited favor. It is mercy that we receive that is undeserved. Grace is not getting what we deserve. I think as children, many of us, we probably would say to our parents on occasion, at least, I want what I've got coming. I want my fair share. And then I began to realize when my mother would say, when your father comes home, you're going to get what you deserve. And every time I got what I deserved, I never liked it much. And I am so grateful for the grace of God. The grace of God that literally gives us what we do not deserve. Grace is not getting what we deserve. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. Look at it once again. But God, who is rich in mercy, abounding in mercy, for his great love wherein he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. That is sola grace, grace alone. Romans chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Listen to what it says. For by one man's disobedience, that is Adam, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, that is Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Look at that word, uttermost. The Bible says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. That word uttermost means to the far extremes, to the person that feels like they're so good, they need not Jesus Christ, to the one that feels as though they made such a mess of their life, they can never be forgiven. That is the far extremes that we all encounter in life. The one that's on the one side saying, I've got good works. I do good things. I don't need to be forgiven of anything. And all the way to the end of the person that is saying, I've made such a mess of my life. There is no way that I will ever be able to be forgiven. I visited a young man down at the city jail. As I came in to sit down, begin my conversation with him, his head was towards the floor. He could not even look me in the eye. And I said, what's going on? What are you in for? He said, you don't want to know. He said, what I have done, I will never, ever be able to be forgiven for. And I began to talk to him about God's grace and began to talk to him about how there's no sin that God cannot forgive, that he saves to the uttermost, and where sin abounds, the grace of God doth much more abound. He says, I can never be forgiven for what I've done. I shared with him for probably a half hour or so, and one of the officers came and said, it's time now to cut this short. And so I was walking down the hallway thinking of his words, I could never, ever be forgiven. A few months later, following after my conversation with him there in the jail, this same young man was shot and killed, living the lifestyle of feeling as though he was totally outside of God's mercy and God's grace. I am so glad for the grace of God that reaches beyond every border, that it reaches to the far extremes, and that there is no place where God's grace cannot go, and there's no life that God's grace cannot redeem. So to whom then is this wonderful, amazing grace? I love that song, Amazing Grace. And it says in that first line that has saved a wretch like me. I am so glad for God's amazing grace, but to whom then does God extend this grace? Is it for everyone or is it for a select few? The Calvinists would hang their hat on Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 30. It says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified." This led to the doctrine of predestination. And the doctrine of predestination literally was enveloped by a man by the name of Calvin. Not only by Calvin, but also by Martin Luther. And they began to teach and they began to propound the fact that man was totally depraved, unable to make any decision for God. He is so destitute, so far removed from God, there is no way that he could ever make a decision, "I'm going to serve the Lord." Therefore, someone had to do the choosing, and they would say God made the choosing with unconditional election. And this unconditional election was by unmerited grace. There is no way that anyone would deserve it. It's all God's choosing, God's mercy. Therefore, if not everyone is included, they believe in limited atonement. Christ did not die for the sins of the world. He only died for those that were chosen. Therefore, when you hear the gospel, it will be irresistible. You will not be able to resist the gospel once you hear it. And because of that, they believe that once a person has received the grace of God, there's going to be perseverance, and that individual will be eternally saved. Now, you need to understand that Calvin was an attorney, and he began to look at this plan of salvation as a, you know, step-by-step, logistical set of guidelines that would represent the way God works in the lives of individuals. And so there's an acrostic, and it's acrostic TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, and it's totally depraved, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance. Well, let's see how this stacks up with the rest of God's word. Does this stand the test? Now, remember we said, and we always are saying, the fact that if you have a question about what the Bible is saying, the best way to find the answer is to go back to the Word, and that the Word interprets the Word for us. And the safest way to interpret the Word is to go right back and see what does the rest of Scripture have to say about this subject. So remembering now that Scripture interprets Scripture, let's find out, did God choose only a select few to be saved? And does he only show his grace to those that were chosen? Let's find out what God's word has to say as we put it all into context. Furthermore, before we do so, I would say this. Whenever you read in the Bible, you'll always discover that God's plan for mankind, that his predestination, if you want to call it that, is always upward. God is not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. And that when he has a plan for mankind, "I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. They're for a hope and for a future." God never says in the word, "Tough luck, you were not chosen. I have no plan for you that's any good. You were created to go to hell." I do not believe that, and I do not believe God's word supports that either. We believe in God's amazing grace. And that was the message that was now coming up out of the Reformation, that man, that God cares about all. John chapter 3 and verse 16. We all know this verse. "For God so loved the" what? "The world. Not a few, but the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever..." And that whosoever literally means anyone with any background, no matter how far they have strayed away, "whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." What about Romans chapter 10, verses 12 to 13? For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. So there's no difference between the chosen Jew and the Greek, which came along much later on in the plan of Almighty God. For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What about Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32? Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. Friends, thank God for his amazing grace. Thank God that it is grace plus nothing else. We do not deserve salvation, but it is God's will for all to come to him. Now, secondly, I want you to consider God's persevering grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, the words of the Apostle Paul, listen to what it says. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now that word buffet means to always stand in front and always try to oppose and try to push you back. In flight, there's a point by, as a pilot, we are taught that when you are climbing out and as you are ascending, and especially in that moment, there's a moment by which if you do not keep your airspeed up, you begin to call what they call the buffet. It's when there's not enough forward motion and you start buffeting, and that's when the plane begins to go to a lower altitude. And so the Bible tells us right here that he comes to buffet. And Paul says, it was sent to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So Paul, the one that gives us two-thirds of the New Testament, he says, for some reason, this thing was given to me, and it was to keep me humble, in other words. And this whatever, this affliction or whether it's a satanic attack in some form comes against him, and he says, I asked the Lord on three different occasions that it might depart from me, and listen to what God said. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and in needs and in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Friend, there's a rule of thumb here that I believe that Paul is putting his hand upon. And he is saying to us, in those moments when we feel like we can't make it, in those moments when we feel like we don't have the strength, we don't have the smarts, we don't have the ability, we don't have the money, we don't have whatever it is, in that moment, God's grace will be sufficient. And friend, whatever you're going through this morning, you're going to go through. You will make it to the other side. And I want you to stand in God's amazing grace. He says, when all life is buffeting against you, you will sense my hand gently in the small of your back, and I am pushing you forward unto victory. Your weakness is going to be made strong because I'm with you. My grace is sufficient for whatever you're facing. And I'm not sure what any one of you are facing today. We do look at our world and see our world that is so fearful. And I want you to know God is still on his throne. And there is nothing too hard for the Lord our God. And God has got a plan in anything and everything that is taking place. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But God's grace is a persevering grace. His grace is a saving grace. It is a persevering grace. Let's talk for just a moment as we get ready to close with the abuse of grace. You know, we hear a lot about cheap grace. We hear a lot about the abuse of God's wonderful grace that he offers to us. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And immediately Paul answers it in the very next phrase, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, Romans chapter 6, it addresses the flagrant abuse of grace. The theological term is antinomianism. Antinomianism literally means against the law. There were those that believed that once they became followers of Jesus Christ, there were no moral laws for living for them any longer. They were under grace. And they were going to live under grace, and because they're under grace, anything and everything they wanted to do, whether they know it was moral or outside of the will of God as related to us and spelled out in the scripture, I am safe because I am, you know, in the beloved. And they threw away anything that was of the law. Now, we're not talking merely about the Old Testament law, but the law of love, the law of Christ, and those things that were taught to us by Paul and others in the New Testament, their epistles. And they threw it all away. And they were simply saying, I love sinning, God loves forgiving, so let's have a party. I'll do my thing and sin, and God will do his thing and forgive. And Paul says, whatever you do, God forbid that you live such a lifestyle. It was John the Baptist in the New Testament that said this. He says, bring forth fruits that are meet for repentance. Now, let me put that in modern language. I want you to act like you've been to the altar. If you're a follower of Christ, then your life and your lifestyle ought to reflect that you are now not serving the flesh and the world, but you're serving the Lord God, and you're serving him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and with all of your strength. The Apostle Paul says, God forbid that we should continue on living such a lifestyle. How grateful I am once again for God's amazing grace, his saving grace. It is grace alone. We are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'm so glad that all are included, that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And when he sent his son, he made it clear, I've come for all mankind all over this world, that all may come to know him. I'm so glad for God's persevering grace. In that moment when you feel like you can't make it, all of a sudden you sense a second wind, and that's God's grace carrying you along. And when you're weak and you feel like you can't climb the mountain, God is right there leading you on, and he has promised that he will give you strength when you have no strength, and you will persevere. Thank God for his grace, a grace that should never be taken for granted, a grace that should never be abused, a grace whereby we ought to, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we ought to give him our very best every day. And we should not throw the law of God, the direction of the Spirit, to the side, but we ought to honor God by living holy lives before him through the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, we are living in a very, very interesting day. I believe what we're seeing round about us is prophetic signs being fulfilled right before our eyes. The Bible talks about in the last days there would be wars and rumors of wars. There would be nation against nation. There would be pestilences. There would be earthquakes in divers places. Never in the history of the world has there ever been, I believe, until this moment, maybe the only other time that would be like it would have been in 1918 during the Spanish flu. 50 million persons globally died from that flu. And the fear level spread from nation to nation. And of course, technology and the ability to track what was going on at that time was very little. And it would take months, many times, for this virus to transfer itself from one country to the next, simply because transportation was so much slower and not available during that time. Now, I've been praying along with the staff two things. Number one, I've prayed that there would be an iron dome of God's protection over every one of your lives. Just as we see in Israel, there is what is called the Iron Dome. And any incoming missile that tries to penetrate into Israel is literally blown out of the air by this iron shield. I believe that God has an iron shield for his people and an iron shield for the church for this moment. But I've been asking, I'm saying, God, show me in this hour what is taking place. And the best that I believe I have heard from God up to this point, when I've said, God, this makes no sense, the level of fear, the level of shutting down of, you know, everything from government to local businesses and all of that's going on around about us. God, what is it all about? And I believe that God has shared with me that he's beginning to take away all of our toys. He's beginning to take away all of our distractions, take away all of our pacifiers that once convinced us that we truly, really didn't need God. God was a nice add-on maybe to all of the other things we've got in life, but really not the center of it all. But I want you to see how God is taking away these things, and I'll tell you why I believe it's happening. It's once again, so we will focus on the eternal. So rather than focusing on, you know, basketball and March Madness, that's gone. Baseball, for some of you, and I've seen even on Facebook, numbers of people saying, I can't believe that baseball is not going to open and the season is going to be delayed, at least to some degree. Baseball's gone. Other sports are gone. NASCAR racing is gone. If you want to go to the Milwaukee Domes because you have nowhere else to go, that's now gone. Milwaukee Zoo is closed. The museum is closed. Our schools are closed. Many offices are closed. And the list goes on. And friends, this is the first time, I believe, in world history, this is being played out all over the globe. What is happening here is happening in Norway. It's happening in Lithuania. It's happening in Spain. It's happening in the UK. It's happening in France. It's happening down in Guatemala. It's happening in South America. It's happening down in Argentina. It's happening in the Central Americas. It is happening in Egypt. It is happening. I'm saying this is a global thing. And I believe that God is giving us a chance to slow down for a bit. With all of our distractions gone, and begin to think about where are we with God, because time is short and eternity is long. I want you to bow your heads, both here at home and all over this world. Father, I thank you that you love mankind enough to offer us grace. Thank you for your amazing grace. Grace, Lord, that saves us. Grace that gives us perseverance when we feel like we can't make it or go any further. Grace that carries us on. A grace that is so wonderful that we should never abuse it. Thank you for sola grace. It's not grace plus works. It's not grace plus. It's only grace. Grace, grace. Marvelous grace, grace of God. Thank you, Lord, for loving this world so much that you would be willing to send your Son on a mission so that no one would be left out, that no one would stand condemned without the opportunity of hearing the gospel and knowing of your love and having an opportunity to make their own decision about God, about grace, about Christ, about where they want to spend eternity. Lord, I believe that many are beginning to slow down a bit. All the things that have eaten up our time, our energy, all of these things have kind of come to a halt. In the midst of it all, you're giving us an opportunity to hear your voice like never before. Lord, I pray, Lord, for those that are online with us right now, that would say, I need to get things right with God. Lord, I pray that right now, that out of the honesty of their own hearts, they would say, I've been so wrapped up in the things, whether it's sports, my job, opportunities of every kind that devour all of my time, energy, and thoughts. They're all silenced at the moment. And in this moment, I recognize how much I need Christ. Friend, today, just say, Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life. I want to live with eternity always in mind. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me of my sin. Come and live inside of my heart. Help me to grow. Thank you, Lord, that it's not some work that I must do to earn it, because I could never earn your salvation. It's all by grace. Grace alone. So, Lord, we just quiet our hearts and we say thank you. Thank you for mercy. Thank you, Lord, that we do not have to ultimately, in the end of life's journey, get what we deserve. It's mercy. It's grace through Christ that we can know you and that we can have a relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that you quiet every heart. Lord, to the one that's been worried about job, worried about school, what they're going to do, worried about finances, worried about catching this virus. Lord, I pray the peace of God that passes all human understanding, Lord, to be with each one. I thank you, Lord, now for these moments that we've been together this morning. I pray your blessing to be upon each one. May your grace sustain each one. Lord, help each one wherever they're at, that through your grace to make it through to wherever they're at, to wherever you are calling them. And we're going to thank you for it. In Jesus' name.